think I'm on here. Oh, yeah. I'm on. So Greg's not here to do the announcements today. I think he ate something that didn't sit well with him yesterday. Sushi, I think. I don't know. Not feeling well. So I'm going to do the announcements. First announcement is Calvary Chapel of Perry Christmas service. It's December 21st at 6 p.m. Sunday night. There's going to be refreshments, and we're going to maybe some Christmas music. Be kind of fun out in the gym afterwards. So that's December 21st. College and Careers Group at Breezeway Barn. That's the first and third Sunday of every month, and it's going to start next Sunday. Tomorrow is the Calvary Chapel Women's Day, their Christmas, kind of Christmas party. They're calling it Vintage Christmas. That is at 6 p.m. at Breezeway Barn. Bring a dessert or an appetizer, a $10 gift, which could be a handmade gift or an ornament or a gift card. It's not too late to sign up in the foyer. I really appreciate Greg doing these announcements. And then the young adults, kind of the youth group, is going to be, their Christmas party is December 7th at the Perry's house. That is also bring a $10 wrapped gift to exchange and bring an appetizer. Is that true? Perry's? Yes, bring an appetizer. So that's next Sunday at 6:30 at the Perry's house. And then the last announcement is kids ministry. There's going to be a lunch at also at Breezeway Barn December 7th at 12 o'clock. Anyone interested in Sunday school, in the children's ministry, if you're interested or if you're involved at all, it's going to be an update. We're revamping the whole program and going over some of the ideas and rules and different things that we're doing. So that a lunch will be provided. So that's next Sunday, December 7th at noon, if you're interested in that. So that's it for announcements. When I have to do them, it makes me appreciate Greg even more. We're going to be in Acts chapter 14, if you'd like to turn there with me. Acts chapter 14. And I'll just pray. Lord, we're thankful, God, we have your word. We're thankful, Lord, that it's your desire to meet with us and to teach us and to speak to us, Lord, and to meet with us right where we're at, God. You know the condition of our heart, Lord. You know the day we've had, the morning we've had, Lord, the week we've had, and what we're going through. And you're so willing to meet us right where we're at, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would drive away all distractions, God, that your word and your Holy Spirit would be able to minister to our hearts, Lord, and meet us in a way that only you can, Lord. We love you. We give you this morning, Lord, in your name. Amen. So we'll jump in verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. It says this, that the Jews, they travel over 100 miles here. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they come to Lystra, they came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So they go to another town. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So they get right back to where they started there in Antioch. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. If you remember, Paul going to Antioch, of the Gentiles, Antioch, there in Asia Minor, he's persecuted. They forced him out of the city. And he goes to Iconium, and they threatened persecuting and killing him there, and he left. And he goes to Lystra, and he's killed. He's persecuted, right? And that's Paul's life. Every missionary journey, every time Paul goes somewhere, we read it last week, what Paul is going through, and he's persecuted. And the beatings and the things that he suffered as a believer. But there he's stoned in Lystra. Stoning is pretty proficient form of execution. They stone him and stone him and stone him until they think he's dead. And then they take him and they drag him out of the city. Which I don't know what it takes for you to think someone's dead after you've stoned them, seemingly to death, and probably did die. I think I mentioned it. I didn't read it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, says that he knew a man, and he didn't know if he was in the spirit or out of the spirit. And Paul speaks of going to heaven and hearing things and seeing things that he couldn't repeat, that it was so glorious, right? And many scholars believe that Paul literally died here in Lystra. They dragged him out, and Paul was able to step into glory for a moment. And he doesn't repeat it, but God allows him to see that, and it gets Paul through, because Paul suffers greatly for the kingdom. And he gets this taste of heaven. And it says, however, verse 20, there they stone him and they drag him out. It says the disciples gathered around him. And what did they do around Paul? We're not told. Probably, at the very least, they prayed for Paul, because they probably thought he was dead also, right? They think he's dead, and they go meet him there in the streets outside the city. Bloody, you know, Paul would say that he's always bearing the marks of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. Probably bruised and beaten and scarred so much here that he carries it with him his whole life. But the disciples show up and they probably prayed for him. But what I can tell you is they probably didn't prepare a 5-point sermon or a 10-point sermon for Paul. There. They probably prayed for Paul. They probably just came around him in his suffering. They don't know if he's dead. They just see what's happening. He gets stoned. They drag him out of the city, and the disciples show up there. Barnabas is there. All the guys, this entourage that's with him. And sometimes that's what people need. They don't need a 5-point or a 10-point sermon. They just need someone to show up in their suffering and in their pain. And in their hurt. I remember, I know I've shared this before, but I remember when Leah was pregnant with Lydia and my aunt was pregnant with a little baby girl, Rachel, and we were going to all the birthing classes together, doing everything together, and she went over past her due date, past term, by a week. And my uncle, who is a comedian, called me up, and I don't know why I would think he's joking about this, but for some reason I did. He called me up, said, "Harley, hey, we lost the baby." After we had gone, I mean, we were going through all the classes, you know, we were making a room for our daughter, they're making a room for their daughter. And she had waited her whole life. This was her first child. She had waited. She was in her 40s. So she was really anticipating this little girl for a long time. And my uncle called me up and said, "Hey, we lost the baby." And I could tell he was serious. He didn't know what happened. The doctors didn't know what happened exactly. And in my mind, I thought, what? I've got to show up here. I've got to show up to this scene with my aunt and uncle. And it's very difficult. What am I going to say? What am I going to tell them? What are the scriptures? I got to, and I, in my mind, I thought I got to prepare a sermon, a message. And the Lord just spoke to me, Romans, I think it's Romans chapter 12 or Romans chapter 15, that the Lord says, weep with those who weep. And that's all that came, the Lord put on my heart, and I just showed up. I just showed up to weep with my aunt and my uncle as they're going through something very, very traumatic. And I think that that's what, you know, the disciples, they show up for Paul here. They didn't have a sermon for him. They didn't have all these scriptures that Paul, you know, what are you going to tell Paul? He wrote, you know, a good portion of the New Testament. What are you going to tell certain people? You know, scriptures are comforting, and we do want to share those. And I'm sure I shared some scriptures with them and reminded them and encouraged them. But what people need is for you to show up, to show that you care, to be there. Right? Because people don't care. And I remember somebody told me this. I was a little offended at first. But somebody told me, it was the first time I heard it. You've probably heard it many times. But people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And that has stuck with me for a long time. People don't care what you know, because we can show up and just blah, 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 pour out a bunch of scriptures and say a lot of different things. But it means nothing if you don't care for a person, if you don't love a person, if you're not there for a person, if you're not in their life and present with a person. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have the impact. It does mean things. You know, the word of God is powerful. It's living. It's active. And share it when you can. And I'm sure I shared it. But just being there for someone when they're hurting. So the disciples show up. And you know what Paul does? It says he rose up and he went into the city. And then the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So Paul was also an example to these believers. Paul's beat up, bruised, dragged out of the city. What does he do? He doesn't stay down. He gets up. Gets up. Paul is an amazing guy. He doesn't stay down. He doesn't give up. He keeps going. He keeps going. And we read last week, and we're going to talk about a little bit more today about tribulation and suffering and endurance. We have to have it. You have to have it because you're going to go through it. You're not exempt from troubles in this world. You're not exempt. You're not alone. It's not just you that's going through this. Every person in here that's breathing is going to suffer. Paul will say that we have to enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation, trouble, trials, difficulty. It's going to happen. You're going to go through it at some point. So he gets up, he goes back into the city, and he departs the next day with Barnabas to Derbe. So he goes to another city, and he's not resting. He's not like, gee, I got to take a little break here. He goes to the next city, and what does he do? He preaches the gospel and makes disciples. He goes in there, and he does things that aren't easy. He preaches the gospel. That can be hard, especially when you've just been stoned. Right? Is he ready to flinch? You don't know what to expect. These guys that stoned him traveled over 100 miles to find him. And he goes to the next city, not far away, and he preaches the gospel. And then he makes disciples. Not easy. It's not convenient or comfortable always. A disciple is a learner, a student. And for Paul, preaching the gospel and making disciples, it's not just follow up, it's follow through. Paul is following through with his ministry. And he travels to all the churches. We read that. He travels to every one of the churches that he established, that he preached at, and he confirms the souls of the disciples. He cared for people. So he goes back to see how they're doing. He checks in on them. How are you discipled? Because discipleship is as important as preaching the gospel. So important. To be a learner, to be a student, that's a disciple. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross and follow me. You need to be constantly learning, following, examining your life, the direction of your life, where you're going. To be a disciple, it's so important. And so Paul is discipling these guys, teaching them, preaching the gospel. But what makes them a disciple is the word of God as their foundation. That's the number one way to be discipled. Paul tells the Romans in chapter 12, he says, don't be conformed to this world. And to be conformed means to squeeze into a mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Why? This world wants to squeeze you into its mold. It's pressuring you to think a certain way, to behave a certain way, to act a certain way, to do certain things, to think that there's peace or joy or happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment in those things. Paul says, listen, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let that happen. The world is trying to push you into this mold, make you believe certain things. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? How do you get transformed? Changed by the word of God. It's the only thing. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Right? It's a constant process. If you're not in the word of God, I say it a lot, but if you're not in the word of God, what naturally is happening is you're being conformed. You're being conformed. If you're not defending against being conformed, it's going to happen. Your defense is being in the Word, right? The Word of God changes behavior. It changes culture. Paul is transforming culture by going from town to city, and the Word of God supersedes culture and tradition. It changes behavior. Bad doctrine, bad belief equals bad behavior. If you don't know the word of God, you could believe anything. And it always translates to your behavior. Right? It always will translate to how you behave, how you live. The word of God needs to trump culture and tradition. The word of God, it makes a great disciple. How else? People in your life, pastors, brothers, sisters. When I first got saved, I worked with a guy, I'm sure I shared this before, his name, Donnie Elmer. He was a drummer at Calvary Chapel Finger Lakes, and he was in my life before I was saved, which I kind of thought I was saved, but he was in my life. And I would agree with him, but I just didn't want to listen to the radio that he was listening. I didn't want to listen to Christian music, Bible teachings. I had a different radio station. But this guy just was relentlessly pursuing me in love and the gospel. Like, he would not let up. It was a little annoying at first. But he just loved me enough. He just was continuing to share truth and change the radio station when I was up on the ladder and I couldn't do anything about it. And we painted together. We worked together. And he was just relentless in love. And then finally I get saved and I'm working with this guy. And what I didn't realize, I knew it, but it didn't really, because I think maybe I was so selfish, I really didn't care. But then I realized once I got saved that he was going through some pretty hard things himself. His wife had left him, and she actually moved in with another man, took all of his kids, and amazing. And I was like shocked at not just his heart towards me to share the gospel with me, but his heart towards his wife and this guy. Like, we would pray for him pray for his wife at lunchtime. Like, we're praying. He'd be praying for his wife. He'd be trying to do nice things for her and trying to win her back and navigate something very difficult. And he didn't know he was discipling me and teaching me the attitude to have in these situations, hard things, very difficult things. He didn't realize I was watching his life. Or maybe he did. I don't know. But then God took his life and that marriage and changed it, put them back together, and she became a teacher at the Christian school there at Calvary Chapel, and he continued being on the worship team, and then they became missionaries to Peru. God brought them back together, and it was such a testimony to me. And it spoke volumes, watching his life. And so we need to understand and be careful and remember that we're called to be disciplers. It's not easy. And we're called to remember that people are watching your life and your behavior and your attitudes and your actions and how to respond. Paul told Timothy to not let anyone despise your youth, Timothy. He was a young man, Paul's son in the faith. He said, don't let anyone despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Be an example, Timothy. And that word example, I'm sure I've shared this before, it literally means to leave a mark. The way if you've ever been hit by something or, you know, something can leave a mark on you, right? Well, that's what you're doing in people's lives. You're leaving a mark. You walk into their life for a time, for a situation or a season, or even for a moment, and you're leaving a mark on their life. You're leaving a memory for them that they're gonna think of you, and they're gonna maybe think of that mark that you've left. Paul says, "Be that in word, the things you say, in conduct, the things you do, in love, and in spirit, that's your attitude, in faith, that's faithfulness, that's somebody that you can be counted on, and in purity." He says, leave a mark, Timothy. Leave a mark. And Paul is leaving a mark for these guys. So he's preaching the gospel, discipling, and he's strengthening the souls, verse 22, of the disciples, exhorting them. His encouragement to them is to continue in the faith. Keep going. Keep going. Right? Why does he have to do that? Because it's going to be the temptation, the pressures of life, to get you to stop, to quit pursuing, to quit following. A temptation or a trial, tribulation, something to stop you. And Paul, his heart, as much as he was going through and he had been through, he realized, listen, this whole thing is meant to knock me off course, to get me to stop. So his encouragement to the church, his exhortation, was to keep going. Don't stop. Don't let this take you off course. He wanted to strengthen the souls of the disciples, and he exhorted them to continue in the faith. And his exhortation was in verse 22, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, difficulties, right? We don't enter the great tribulation. It's not what Paul's talking about here. The church is not going through the great tribulation. Paul's talking about troubles, difficulties, trials, hardships, right? And we listed them. If you didn't write it down, you should. In 2 Corinthians 11, you can put a note in your Bible here of just everything Paul went through. He makes a list of everything he suffered as a servant, as he followed the Lord. Peter says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you." Trials and difficulties were part of Peter's life too. Turn to Luke chapter 22 with me just for a second. Says this in verse 31. Luke 22, the Lord says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And Peter says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to both prison and death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me." I think I've shared this recently, but I think it's worth sharing again that Peter knew, Jesus knew what Peter was going to go through, and Jesus knew Peter's heart more than Peter knew his heart. Peter's great strength was courage. Peter was courageous, right? He stood up, walked on water. In the garden, he cuts off Malchus's ear in the presence of all those soldiers. Peter thought, "I'm ready to go to prison or to die for you, Lord." But what Peter didn't realize that there was something else in his heart, a denial. Something he was willing to do, and he didn't know that it was there. He says, "Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat." That sifting process is not easy. We go buy wheat in the store, and it's already ground up, and it's nice, and you can buy organic or all different kinds of wheat, and most people are allergic to it, but you can buy it. The process that they used was it would be ground in a mill with a millstone. And they would grind it, and it would knock the kernels off this hard shell that's on top of the wheat. And then they would winnow it. They would throw it in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. And then they would put it through a sieve, and they would sift it to get the stones or any rocks out of this process. It was a major process, and it was a violent process. So when Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he might have you, that he might sift you as wheat," Peter should have thought, "Oh my gosh, really? That's the process? Sifting me as wheat? Like, it's a pretty violent process." Well, that's what the devil is after. He wants to sift you. He wants to knock you off course. But what the devil doesn't realize, it's what it molds Peter's life, and it shapes his life, and it's what strengthens Peter's life. Because although Peter will deny the Lord, Jesus meets him there on the Sea of Galilee, right there on the shore, and reinstates him after his denial. and strengthens him and puts a call in his life and reminds him of the call on his life and uses his life. And what the devil, as he tried to knock Peter off course and wants to knock you off course, doesn't realize when we go through these trials, they're maturing. They're purifying, the Bible says. You're more valuable in God's hands because all the junk and the garbage is burned off. Right? The experience that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, they were with the Lord in that fire in the hardest situation of their life. The fourth man, you know, Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't we throw three in the fire? Well, see another guy there, one like the Son of Man. And that's where Jesus met him, right there in the fire. When David wrote Psalm 23, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me, Lord. The greatest sense of God's presence and the depth in somebody's life comes oftentimes in the greatest hardships and difficulties. And where God shows up and he meets with you and speaks to you and how real God is and how he wants to speak to you is not as potent apart from these trials and difficulties and the sense of his presence. And you can see God working. I talk to people all the time that are going through very difficult things and they don't see it. I have to remind people sometimes that you don't see what you're going through, how valuable it is, and what it's making you, and who you're becoming. As hard as this is, outside looking in, you're a different person. These trials are making you into a different person. As hard as they are, and as difficult as they are, you're becoming a different person. And they hear and sense God's presence even more. That's why James says, count it all joy when you go through these things. Paul would tell the Romans that he glories in tribulation. So we should expect these things. We should expect them. Paul said that's how you're going to enter the kingdom, is through these hardships, tribulations, difficulties. G. Campbell Morgan said, if you have no opposition in the place where you serve, then you're serving in the wrong place. There should be opposition. There should be trouble. There should be difficulty. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me for a second. And then turn to chapter 1. Paul is writing the Corinthians. He even speaks of this situation, but he says this in chapter, we are going to turn to chapter 4 in a second. Paul says this in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. Not to make us comfortable, but it says this, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you're partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partake of the consolation. And then he says this in verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That's Asia Minor. That's this region of Galatia and beyond. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength. And then Paul says, so that we despaired even of life. That's pretty difficult, what Paul was going through. If you turn to chapter 4 with me, it says this. Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 8. I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Paul says, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and you can read 2 Corinthians 11, what Paul's light affliction was. He says, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's working out something in your life. Difficulties, hardships that we're all going to experience. Through much tribulation, we're going to enter the kingdom. And he says this back in Acts. You can turn back there with me. Acts 14. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. So this is before Paul dials in on the qualifications of an elder. And if you look at them, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Titus chapter 1, all those qualifications is character. A part of it is apt to teach, you're able to teach, but all those qualifications is the character of a man. It has to do with character. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Pergia, they went to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So they go full circle. Paul checks in on every church, appoints elders in every church, prays over them with fasting, appoints elders, and then he goes back to the church in Antioch, this mission church. And they completed the first missionary journey, but Paul's not done. His missionary work and his work and service to the Lord is not done until he breathes his last breath. He's going to go on two more missionary journeys. His final one, which maybe we would call his fourth, was in chains. And he dies. Paul gives his life for the gospel. Completely, fully surrendered to God's will for his life. That's what God would have for your life. You're probably not going to experience what Paul did, the same exact things, but what you're going to experience is hardships from time to time, difficulty. Why? Because God wants to use your life. And with any progress in your life, the devil's going to show up to push back. There's going to be difficulty. And so they show up, they completed that first missionary journey, and when they had come together, they gathered the church together and they reported all that God had done with them. And they had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And you know, that's a testimony, that's a report, that's an update. He gathered with the church and said, listen, all your prayers, everything God sent, let me tell you what happened. right? I love testimonies. We do them once a month for the men, and I think once a month for the ladies. I love to hear what God's doing with people's lives and what he's done with people's lives. So encouraging. When someone goes on a missionary trip or we have a missionary here, I love to get an update to hear what God's done and what God's doing. So that's what goes on. That's what they're doing. And it says, verse 28, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So they stayed there. They're going to be sent out again, but there's a time gap, a space. And Judaizers, we're going to get there next week. Judaizers are going to come in and question the church, and they're going to try to put people back under the law, circumcision. We're going to talk about some of these different things. But Paul loves people because Paul loves the Lord, right? The two great commands, love the Lord and love people. You can't change that order. The only way you're going to love people is loving the Lord. He produces an agape love, an unconditional love in your heart for people, for ministry, for service. To love the unlovable. So Lord, we're thankful for these testimonies, thankful for Paul's life, thankful for the encouragement and the warning, God. Because it's easy, Lord. It's easy to lose sight if our mind's not being renewed, to get our eyes off of you, and to lose heart, to get discouraged, to be distracted or tempted. I pray you'd strengthen the church today, Lord, that you'd remind us, God. I pray for people who are going through it, that are going through tribulation seasons, Lord, difficulties, pressure, sifting. God, that you'd encourage the church, that you'd encourage people, Lord, that you'd send people alongside to comfort, to be present, Lord, and to love. We give you our lives, Lord. We thank you for your love and your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. How do we not lose heart? How do we keep going? Hebrews chapter 12 says this, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. How do you do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay in the Word. Get encouragement when you're driving in your car. Find a good Christian radio station with worship and the Word. Get discipled and encouraged and reminded and built up, strengthened. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Stay in the Word of God. If anyone needs prayer, come on up and we'll pray. If not, have a great week.